Welcome to the Navigation Church podcast, featuring practical and encouraging weekly messages from one of our pastors or featured guests. Make sure and subscribe to this podcast so you never miss a single message. Every message is committed to helping you discover and take your next step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And now, here's today's message with Pastor David Amston.
We're currently in the middle of a conversation of our five P's. Thank you, sir. This is our building blocks when it comes to really one of the core aspects of what our ministry is. And so we're going to continue that conversation. We're currently in the middle of a conversation of our five P's. Thank you, sir. This is our building blocks when it comes to really one of the core aspects of what our ministry is. And so we're going to continue that conversation. If for some reason you missed, and I'm just going to make one quick shift here. If you happen to miss last week, so last week wasn't actually a part of the five P's, the building blocks of our spiritual growth. But if you go back and listen to last week, as well as the weeks that we're on right now, you will see that what Pastor Aaron brought back from Big Stuff, And I'd even say this, the anointing that the students brought back with them, it fits hand in hand to what we're doing right now. So it was absolutely beautiful putting it in there. But I have one question for you, and this has nothing to do with a post-edit later that we're going to have to do, but it kind of does. So who's ready to hear about from the Word of God today? If you are, let me hear from you. Well, welcome to week number two of our five P's. This is where we're learning how... As a follower of Jesus Christ, there's already been people who have followed Jesus Christ, and as you follow those people who have followed Jesus Christ, when you follow them long enough, you see that there's some key distinctives that everybody has in their life. And so rather than going into a relationship with Jesus blindly, Jesus actually says, hey, here's the best way to get into a relationship with me. And so in these five P's that we've been laying out, we will see some of these disciplines we can intentionally do ourselves, or if I can say it this way, they're self-inflicted disciplines. But we're also going to talk about two that aren't. When it comes to pivotal moments and providential relationships, those two subjects are going to be covered in our last week. But the first thing we did, we talked about practical application. And as a reminder, I read this out of a book called Deep and Wide by a pastor named Andy Stanley. And as he laid out these principles in his book, I not only believed that he was correct, I could actually look over the lives of myself and other people that I know and say, these seem to be working. And when you hear them, you're going to say, yeah, these seem like a lot of Bible things. So last week, we talked about practical application, and here is your two-minute summary of last week's sermon. It sounds like this. A can of paint is beautiful. When you open it up, it's a can of paint full of potential. But if you want to know its real potential, you need to apply it on a wall. And there's no difference between that and the Word of God. When you read the Word of God and you read through Proverbs, there's some absolutely beautiful single sentence thoughts. And you go, man, that is true. That is right. When you read stories of failure and compromise, but then victory and overcoming, all of these stories are beautiful on a piece of paper. But if you want to know the power of the Word, you should apply it to your life. And I know years ago there was a famous phrase, what would Jesus do? You know, that's actually a pretty good phrase to keep asking. When you walk into a situation, how do I apply the word so that I act just like Jesus? But so often, instead of us painting our life with the Word of God, we use the Word of God like touch of paint. And we go, oh, this is an issue. I'll see if God wants to fix that. But the problem is, when you touch up paint long enough, you know what you just have? It's really a bad-looking Christian. Oh, I'm sorry, a bad-looking wall. Right? Because you're not actually reflecting that which you're applying. You're just trying to appease your flesh at some point. And so last week we talked about probably the hinge topic, and that was this. Jesus Christ came and taught us in practical ways how to live like a follower of him. And so you need to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You need to practically apply the word. This week, we're going to jump into private disciplines. Now, anytime I say the word disciplines, everyone gets super excited. The deep moanings is more like this, because is there ever a morning that you wake up and you pop out of bed from your heels, standing straight up and go, great, I'm going to eat healthy, I'm going to exercise, and I'm not going to get mad today. Like no one gets excited about disciplined living, but I can tell you this, due to disciplined living, you can have a life like no one else. And so we're going to jump into Matthew chapter 6. Last week, we talked in Matthew about the Sermon on the Mount, and we finished it by talking about practical application. Now we're going to jump halfway into that first sermon that Jesus did in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to identify three when it comes to your private disciplines that you need to have. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, it says this: "Be careful not to practice your righteousness." Can we just put pause real quick? I want to change one little word, and you'll see why I'm doing it. And it's to help you wrap your mind around private disciplines. Be careful not to practice your private disciplines. So this says your acts of righteousness. And I would say this. I look at this as these are private disciplines, because as we go through them, these aren't things that we're supposed to be doing in public for everyone to see what you're doing. These are private. And so I feel comfortable throwing in the word private. And when it says your acts of righteousness, listen, these acts of righteousness were these things that the Pharisees did all the time because they had disciplined themselves to do it. So when I read this, I read it like this way. When we're talking about your private disciplines, the scripture says it this way: do not practice those things in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So first of all, you have my attention. So there's things I can do for God that I'm doing for God, but I'm getting my reward now and not later. Or another way to say this is I'm using God for my own personal gain. And so when you give to the needy, first thing we're going to talk about, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the street to be honored among others. I tell you truly, you have received your reward in full. So when you, and this is the story, you got to kind of get this mental picture. Jesus is doing this teaching, and there's this group of Pharisees sitting right over here, and everyone else is on this mountain. And he kind of goes, hey, have you ever been to the temple before where one of the Pharisees or one of the rich men come in, and rather than just walking in and being a part of the worship service, man, they make themselves known. And they're standing up front. There's a famous story where there's a rich man up front going, I'm giving all this money and I'm doing more than that widow sitting back there. And Jesus goes, hey, one person was received today, and it wasn't the guy boasting of what he did. It was that person in the back that no one saw. And so it says, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving is done in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And so the first thing I want to say is that when it comes to your private disciplines, and I know you're a church, and I can't believe we're going to talk about money in church, but I kind of have to, because literally back to back to back, Jesus gives us three things. And the first thing is this, is we worship through our giving of our tithes and our offerings. But if you want your worship to be about you, then let everybody know what you're giving in your tithes and your offerings. And I was at a conference one time, and it bothered me, and I tried not just to, anytime you hear someone preaching, a lot of times they say one single sentence and you fill out all the thoughts around it, and I try not to do that. But this minister actually said this: I'm the number one tither in my church, and I will never let anyone out-tithe me at my church. And man, by the way, pretty famous guy, and I can see why he's the number one giving. He's also a best-selling artist and has multiple those dovey things. And they're the Dove Awards. That is the name of them. I remembered what they look like. I didn't remember their name. Like, and I can see that probably financially he's doing well. But I just remember, like, when he said that, going, is that our goal, to make sure that we're the number one giver and no one else can give more than us? Is that what the heart should be behind it? And so I know for me, there is one thing in my life that I have done my entire life. There was even a season in my life where I wasn't a hardcore devoted follower of Jesus. I was wondering if church was going to even be something that I did. But I can tell you this, I have never stopped tithing in my entire life. It has always been something that is done. And the thing that I'm going to give you my personal testimony of is I believe that giving, financially giving, number one, keeps materialism away from my heart. And number two, I think it keeps my life together. Here's what I mean by that. So Last week I showed you a paintbrush. This week I want to show you a penny. And I would like to tell you the size of this penny, but it's big. So there's a penny. I've had the opportunity in my life to build three houses. When I had no money, God gave me property, and he also gave me a father-in-law that was a contractor. My first house I built, and I remember building it with my brother-in-law. We rented one of those insulation blowers from a local home, kind of like a depot where they have a lot of stuff. And so we rented this thing. And I remember being up in the attic with the mask on, blowing it, and we found out we were just blowing newspapers. Like, whoever bought that house, they got a bad deal, I'll be honest with you. But I remember building that whole house. And then my second house, I had the opportunity, and I framed it up, and I remember doing the roofs, and there was a few things that I didn't do, the technical things. And so in all the houses that I've ever built, I've had people say this, man, I love the layout of the house. I've had people say, man, we love the colors of the house. Oh, the way you've decorated the house. I've had people say all kinds of things about houses that I've built before and houses that I've walked through. You know what I've never heard anyone say before? Man, do the nails in that house look good. I've never had someone inspect the nails and go, you look like you shot them properly. Now, I've had houses that we didn't shoot them properly, and after you have the carpet on, you walk and you hear what? Right? You hear the house creaking, right? Because they weren't in properly. So I can show you where nails weren't put in properly or where you missed a drywall and all of a sudden 3 years later that nail starts popping out. Has anyone ever had that and you don't know what's going on? I also have a story where my older brother was on a roof that was supposed to be nailed up, found out that they tacked it up, didn't nail it up. The entire roof fell off the house. He fell down an entire story and broke his back. So I can tell you when things aren't nailed properly, but you know what no one ever brags about is when things are nailed properly. You know why? And I'm just going to say it the way I'm thinking it. Because it's not sexy. It's behind the scenes. It's just something you do. And when I start thinking about tithes and offerings, I think about this. If there's one thing that has nailed my life together, I believe that it has been my faithfulness to give back to God 10% of the 100% that he gave to me. And he holds all things together, not because he's supposed to, but it's because the promise that God has given us in his word. And so when I think of tithes and offering, here's what I think. No one's going to tell you, great job. No one's going to look at you and say, man, that's beautiful. No one's going to say, wow, the kitchen's laid out really beautiful. But people will come to you and say, why is it your life always seems to be held together? And I believe one of the main ways that happens is because of your private discipline of being faithful to give to God and worship him through the tithes and offerings. So I'll pause there for you to do that. So that's number one, is the giving of our tithes and offerings. Number two, Matthew 5:6 continues. It says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in the synagogue and on the street corners and to be seen by others. Come on, brothers, and tell you truly. Okay, like they have received their reward in full. But when you pray and you have your private disciplines, these acts of righteousness, go into your room, close your door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, oh, this is an interesting sentence. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Can you do me a favor, whoever is clicking on a PowerPoint today, can you go back one slide? That was interesting. In verse 5, or verse 6, it says, I'll reward you. Verse 4, what is the last thing verse 4 says? Then your Father, who sees what you've done in secret, will reward you. So when it comes to our giving of our tithes and offering, apparently he's going to reward us. When it comes to our prayers, if we do it in public and we let everyone know how great we are, we've received our reward. But if we do it in private, he's going to reward you. It's just in two of them. There's no way the third one says the same thing. So we'll go on from there. So when it comes to praying, Jesus here in this part of his Sermon on the Mount, he now goes into the famous, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, Okay, so you guys are at least somewhat aware of it. Here's what it is. Our Father, which is a mind-blowing way to say it, because every other time it was Lord, it was King, it was Jehovah something. Jesus now comes up and goes, I'm going to teach you how to pray. First thing you're going to say is, hey, Dad. Well, hang on, this is a personal relationship, and yes, we're supposed to have a personal relationship, and if you want to know more about that, come all next month, where I want to tell you about a mystery that's been revealed, and here's what the mystery is. God wants a personal relationship to us. Now, my daddy who is in heaven, not my daddy who lives on the other side of town, not my daddy who adopted me, not my daddy who's a mentor, my daddy who's in heaven, holy is your name. I start by worshiping you. I start by giving you praise. I start by giving you honor. I start by saying that you are outside of me. You are separate than me. You are holy and individually. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Thy kingdom come. Did you notice I had to start from the beginning to make sure I remembered it? I do the same thing with my ABCs. Like if you're like, where does the letter N fall in? I have to like back up to L and give it a full running start. And so, our Father, by the way, that is actually true about me. So, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It isn't David's ideas, David's needs, David's want. We don't pray about, I'm about to say something that you need to hear and you're going to just know this is true. When it comes to our praying isn't to inform God about a situation. Our prayers need to be about inviting him into a situation. Prayer is not about us just going, hey, God, do you know about this? And hey, God, can you fix this? And hey, God, can you do that? Our prayers need to be, God, we need you from heaven to step onto earth to radically change these things. And so Jesus goes in this whole thing about how do we build this relationship. And before I even start asking about stuff, I'm going to ask you bring alignment to who I am. And as I'm bringing alignment to who I am, help me forgive those people that I have debts and oughts against. And so Jesus teaches this whole thing about how to bring not just heaven and earth. It's a pattern of prayer that we should live our lives by. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on my earth as it is in heaven. And as I was thinking about when it comes to prayer, what is the tool that we're talking about? And the tool that we're talking about is something that I took from Grandpa's house when he passed away. Grandma and Grandpa had this two-car garage filled with everything. And when I say two-car garage, I mean two-car garage, attic, basement, spare bedroom, spare bathroom. It was filled with everything. But there was one thing in Grandpa's closet that I wanted. How many have that drawer at home? That when you get done with a project, those three screws, that one Allen wrench, even though you own six other IKEA ones, you still throw it in there. Who has that drawer at home that all just is kind of the catch-all? This is my catch-all drawer at home. This is when I have little things, they all go in these little pieces, these little plastic containers. And it's amazing because this 2 weeks ago, my wife and I had to hang a TV in our living room, and I used the old mount. But the problem was I had the wrong screws for the TV. And I had to come to my little box. And have you ever done this? You start holding up screws right next to the other, and you go through all of them. And I didn't have a screw that I needed for the mount for the new TV, and I was a little frustrated, so I was going to go to a local hardware store and start doing that. But first, I was by a friend's house, and I said, I'm on my way to the store. And he goes, wait a second, you're doing a TV? And he opened up a drawer and pulled out this plastic bag, and what did it have in it? All those screws broken up in pieces. And it's when I look at prayer, this is what I think about for my prayer life, because all too often with our prayers, rather than taking over the morning prayers that I got and put the residue in here, rather than taking worship time with God and putting my residue in here, rather than taking those times where I'm reading the Bible and God says something and I start talking to him about and taking those truths and putting them in here, when I usually go to prayer, I run to God and act like I don't have anything in storage. God, I need you. God, can you help me? God, I need you to do this, fix this, come through like this. I have a bill pay coming to pay. Help me get a raise. But what if prayer life was more like this? I have a need, and rather than asking God to do something for me, I'm going to start looking through to see what God has already done to me. And I can go back to these prayers of the past and be able to pull out those little things that I need. And then there are times that my prayer life doesn't have the screw that I need. And then I go and I say, hey, can I talk to you about your little tool bench? Can I talk to you about some screws that you might have left over, some washers that you might have left over? Actually, today I need to talk to you about an anchor. Is there any chance? And so usually when you go to someone else and ask them for prayer, here's what you're asking for. You're asking them to get in their toolbox and pull out something for you. And it's interesting. No one's ever called an atheist and asked them for prayer. No one calls a non-believer. You know who they call? They call the pastor. They call the staff. They call the church. Because the assumption is this. The assumption is I have a bin of prayers that I've been filling for a while. I have a question. Where is your bin? Where are the things that God has said to you that you aren't hanging them on? You're not putting them up. But there's somewhere back here that you know that there's a promise for you to hold on to. So what if our prayer life, rather than running to the store every time to say, God, we need a brand new, fresh prayer, what if prayer life was, hey, God, I'm going to remind you of this promise right back here, and this is the tool that you have. So the second discipline that you can have in your life is this. We financially give to God, but then we also pray, not through someone, but to someone, not about something, but inviting them to be a part of it. So discipline number two is your prayer life. Now number three, Matthew 6, 16 through 18. We're just continuing in the same line of thought that Jesus has. And he says this, when you fast. If I didn't think you guys were excited about this sermon yet, I'm pretty sure I'm putting a nail in that coffin. Ready? Now it's time to talk about fasting. And in case anybody's wondering, I'm talking about food. I'm talking about the discipline of fasting so we can spiritually do something. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their face to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you that when you do all of this for other people to say things to you, when you do all of this so other people think you're religious, when you do all of this so that other people go, man, this looks really tough. Are you really, you know, like, when you do all this, you should just know that you have received your reward in full. But if you want to talk about your acts of righteousness, your private disciplines, I tell you, why don't you put some lanolin on your face. Why don't you do a little bit of bath? Give yourself some cologne. Perk the things up. Wash your face so that it's not so obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what you do in secret. Well, I'll be doggone. There's a third reward. Wait a second. We're 3 for 3, folks. I think Jesus is trying to tell us something. Because right now in your head, you're sitting there going, well, this is just a way for pastor to talk about money. And churches are always supposed to talk about praying. Now we're talking about fasting. But the problem is, Jesus put these three things together with the same finishing sentence. And I don't know about you, but if my God says I can receive a reward from him, I kind of want to figure out how. And you may call me selfish. Fine. But I'll be doing it selfishly, privately, because that's what I'm supposed to do. Like, if God's going to say, you get this, I'm going to say this, prove it. Like, I'm going to be faithful with my tithes and offering. I'm going to be faithful with my worship. I mean, my prayer life. I'm going to be faithful when it comes to fasting. And it says this, you'll do all this in private, now it's time. So what is fasting? Fasting is a time where we say to our physical body, I'm going to not give you what it needs. And by not giving it what it needs, it gives us an opportunity to every time we get hungry, our body goes, don't forget the prairie. Like, I don't know if that's exactly what it says, but that's what it says to me. Rather than getting cranky, rather than getting miserable, you know, so that everybody knows what you're doing. You hold that in and you allow that fasting time to redirect you to God. And I think the reason why, and I will say this, prayer and giving and fasting are so hard to do, we're usually focused on what we're not getting versus the opportunity of what we could have. And what I'm not giving is food so that I'm not hangry, right? So now I'm focusing on what I can't have. Here's what I can have. I can have a deeper relationship with God where he talks to us and he can start pulling out the chalk lines in our life. Why do I say chalk lines? Here's why I say this. And a chalk line, I never knew how important these were when it comes to building your life. Because you go on one side of the house and you do a mark, and then you go on the other side of the house and you do a mark, and here's what you can tell. I know from here to there, there needs to be a straight line. But until you go into the unseen realm and bring it into the scene, then you will never know if you're building your life on the plumb line that God has called you to. And when you fast, fasting starts pulling in the unseen to the seen realm. And here's what it looks like. God, I know that you've called me to fast. And but here's an example for you. I know it's going to be dated for those watching online. It's this, like, God, I know that you've called us to move, and we've sold this facility, and we're looking for a new one, but you know what I can't see? I don't know how to get from point A to point B, so there are times, and even in this last year, where I've done three-day fast, and I don't think I've reported to anybody. I think I told the pastoral staff only where I'm going to do a fast. You know why? I don't know how to get from there to there. I need the unseen to come. I need God's hand to come in and go, wait a second, you're here and you need to get here. Here's the line that you need to walk. And when we fast, what happens is we take away the natural things in our life that distracts us, and we allow that distraction to be a reminder to pursue the thing that's most important to us. The thing that's most important to us, in case anyone doesn't know, Jesus. Jesus is the most important thing. And so when you fast, it starts stripping away. Can we say this? It starts moving some of the sawdust that's just been laying around from all the cuts in your life that you begin. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the gentle hand of God comes and goes, poop. It's the smallest thing. Just this, poop. It's a single touch. But now marked clearly in front of you is a line of where you are versus where you need to be. So why do these things? Why fast? Why pray? Why give? And here's why I believe that God gives us a reward on the backside of each one of these. Because when it comes to our money, it's limited. When it comes to our time, it's limited. And when it comes to even what we can consume, it's limited. So we go to God who's unlimited. And we say, that which is limitations to us, we will give you a portion of it. Because I would rather have the limitless God talking into my limited being than me trying to do everything without you. And the reward is that God will step in. Your tithes and your offerings, the promise in the Bible is this, that God is your protection. God is the thing that will nail it all together. And so guess what? God, I'm going to be in my limited fashion. I'm going to give out of that. But in doing that, what is the reward? God says, I will be your protection. When it comes to our relationship with him, when it comes to what we eat, we fast that. And here's what we're saying to God. Food is not my provision. A T-bone steak cooked to medium well, done in a sous vide machine, grilled off at the end to charcoal flavor it, is not mine. A chocolate donut filled with angel filled icing is not my provision. Those things are fantastic. I need an amen. Well, just for me is fine. But here's what my provision is. God, you're my provision. So I give up a portion of it to say that you're all of it. And then when it comes to your prayer time, there's one thing no one on earth will ever invent more of, and it's time. And to be able to say, God, in these next 24 hours, but I slept for 8, and then I got to work for 8, and I got to commute. I only have this much time in my left in my day. God, you are worth it. And here's the most beautiful thing about this. What is our reward? Intimacy. Intimacy is our reward when we give that time to God. And so all of these things, the reason why we say they are private disciplines, does it mean that in a corporate setting we can't give of our tithes and offerings? Absolutely not. Does it mean in a corporate setting that we can't worship God and sing? Absolutely. Does it mean that as a corporate body that we can't call the church to a 3-day, 10-day, 21, 40-day fast? Absolutely not. We can do that. And we can do that collectively. But when you are talking about your relationship with Jesus, if it's only ever done in public, you should just know God is even saying, I have nothing else to give you. If the only time you look like a Christian is starting 1 hour ago to right now when I'm about to close, but then you walk back out the door and you say there's nothing else to do, congratulations, you've just got all of God that you can get. Because God will pursue us, but he won't chase us. When it comes to being the lover of our soul, when it comes to wanting to find the lost lamb, when it comes to find that lost coin, when it comes to being the prodigal son, Jesus will pursue us. But there comes a time where he's also the father sitting at home waiting for the son to come over the hill. And so how do we pursue Jesus? Number one, we give of our limited time and we just talk to him. We take of the resources that we have and we say, God, you are the provider of it. I now give back to you to say, you will be. And then when it comes to our food, when it comes to the mental clarity, when it comes to fasting, we say this, that God, you are our provision. And I will give of this natural need to pursue a spiritual desire. What is my spiritual desire? To get closer to Jesus. So these private acts of righteousness, or way we're going to say it is, our private disciplines. I need you praying, I need you giving, and I need you fasting. And you go, well, I don't want to do those things. That is fine, but I can tell you, looking back over time, people that did these three things on a regular basis had a growing relationship with God. But it's up to you if you're now going to grab the paintbrush and apply this practical teaching. Because that's the only way this one works, is we apply it to our life. And so, God, I thank you for these building blocks. I thank you for all these things that you have put in place. I thank you for a history that we can learn from. Now, Holy Spirit, come alongside, and where I am weak, help me be strong. Where I'm passive on these things, help me become engaged. Lord, I can even say this, in these places where I have some information and illumination on it, but I don't have that deep revelation that this needs to be a part of my daily life. God, help me make it a part of who I am. Help me apply it, God. If you're here right now and you're just praying with me, could I ask you to just either bow your heads or close your eyes, kind of stay here? I wasn't planning on doing necessarily like a salvation message or a call today, but knowing everything that's been happening at the church, for those online, you might have heard this already. We've already offered baptisms twice this month, and we're going to be doing it a third time. If you're here today, maybe you've been outside of church. Maybe you've come and gone. Maybe this is like your first time of ever walking in a building like this and you're just trying to figure it out. I want to let you know that you are welcomed here. Exactly who you are and what you are welcome here. There is no sin. There is no shame. There is no acts of evil that you've done that you're not welcomed here. And when I say welcomed here, I mean it this way. You are welcome to come sit with our Savior with us and to get to know him and to hear the stories of people around you that have found freedom, that have found forgiveness, that have found purpose. And the reason I say sit with our Savior is because he has saved us. Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, who was God in heaven, clothed himself in flesh. We celebrate that at Christmas. He walked with us. He talked with us for 33 plus years. And upon the heels of that, he said this, God, Can you take this cup away from me? What cup was he talking about? Jesus was about to put the sins of everybody on him. Someone who did nothing was about to get everything. And upon putting these sins on him, Jesus then went to the cross and paid for those by dying. And that's great that a man died, but the difference was 3 days later, he proved he was God by raising from the dead. We have testimony of that. We have written testimony. We have eyewitness testimonies. And Jesus came and said, there's one way to the Father, and that's through me. So if you're here today and you feel lost, if you don't know where you are spiritually, if you're going, hey, I'm too sinful, I'm too evil, I'm too this and that, I just want to let you know, no, you're not. And there is a God wanting to love you. And he doesn't want you to do it big in public. He wants you to do it personally, privately with him. So if you're here today, if you're watching online and you don't know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, with eyes closed, head bows, no one looking around, exploring, everyone's just listening to me, here's what I'm going to ask. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, could I ask you just to slide your hand in the air? Because today's the day that you're ready to give your life to him. I see those hands going up. Praise God. If you're watching us online, I don't care if you're by yourself, raise your hand right now. And in a minute, you're going to pray with us along with everybody else. And where I'm going to say, hey, go back into our Next Step booth, there's going to be a tab popping up in front of your screen, or make sure to like this comment. We just want to be able to connect with you if you're online or if you're in person. But no matter where you're sitting at today, if you're listening live or after the fact, could I just ask everyone to say this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, today is the day. I'm done running. I'm done hiding. I'm done denying. I'm ready to give my life to you. Holy and devoted, I surrender. Forgive me of my sins. Become Lord of my life. And out of my mouth, I'm declaring that you are God. God, I thank you for every hand that went up, every mouth that confessed this, maybe for the last time or the first time. And we say this, God, today we celebrate that there are new family members under the banner of Jesus Christ. God, we celebrate you and we love you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, church, let's put our hands together and celebrate with those that have made those decisions today. So if you're watching us online, it's real simple. If you said that prayer for the first time, make sure to click that. Our team's online with you now. If you need prayer or talk about anything, just stay on, get connected with them, and they'll help you take your next step in a growing relationship with Jesus. But until next week, for those on our online campus, God bless you. We will see you soon. Connect with us and stop by our connecting center. And for everybody, God is busy doing something here at the church right now. This last week, every single gathering that we had, there was a radical testimony that came out of it, of lives being changed. Even the life where an individual came and gave drugs to one of the leaders to say, can you help get rid of this for me? People are desperate to find freedom. And so this week in your private prayer time, ask God, who is it I'm supposed to talk to? And you're like, well, I can't hear from God. Fast for 3 days. Guarantee you see God. Like, you will see something, right? If you're like, man, I just don't want to give. I don't want to give my time. I don't want to give. I'll give you a hint. Start giving your money first, and your heart is easy to follow. And what if we just all left here today and went, okay, God, right now, I think we have 3 people signed up for baptism next week. God, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I want 200. Because every one of us are going to go out. Oh, we don't have enough time to do 200. Challenge accepted. Yeah. I have 3 hot tubs here. It may be cold water, but we'll get you wet. Like, it's going to happen. God is doing something amazing at the church right now. And I promise you, if you just say, God, how can I be a part of what you're doing? He'll say, that's what I'm looking for, because the harvest is full. The harvest is white, but the laborers are few. God, thank you for your time. Thank you for speaking to us today. Jesus, thank you for these words that are coming into alive in our life. Thank you to Matthew, Mark, and the different ones that journaled it for us. But now, we take our paintbrush, and we apply these things. In the name of Jesus, we pray. May God bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine down upon you. God bless you. We'll see you next week. If for some reason you missed, and I'm just going to make one quick shift here. If you happen to miss last week, so last week wasn't actually a part of the five P's, the building blocks of our spiritual growth. But if you go back and listen to last week, as well as the weeks that we're on right now, you will see that what Pastor Aaron brought back from Big Stuff, and I'd even say this, the anointing that the students brought back with them, it fits hand in hand to what we're doing right now. So it was absolutely beautiful putting it in there. But I have one question for you, and this has nothing to do with a post-edit later that we're going to have to do, but it kind of does. So who's ready to hear about from the Word of God today? If you are, let me hear from you. Well, welcome to week number two of our five P's. This is where we're learning how, as a follower of Jesus Christ, there's already been people who have followed Jesus Christ, and as you follow those people who have followed Jesus Christ, when you follow them long enough, you see that there's some key distinctives that everybody has in their life. And so rather than going into a relationship with Jesus blindly, Jesus actually says, hey, here's the best way to get into a relationship with me. And so in these five P's that we've been laying out, we will see some of these disciplines we can intentionally do ourselves, or if I can say it this way, they're self-inflicted disciplines. But we're also going to talk about two that aren't. When it comes to pivotal moments and providential relationships, those two subjects are going to be covered in our last week. But the first thing we did, we talked about practical application. And as a reminder, I read this out of a book called Deep and Wide by a pastor named Andy Stanley. And as he laid out these principles in his book, I not only believed that he was correct, I could actually look over the lives of myself and other people that I know and say, these seem to be working. And when you hear them, you're going to say, yeah, these seem like a lot of Bible things. So last week, we talked about practical application, and here is your two-minute summary of last week's sermon. It sounds like this. A can of paint is beautiful. When you open it up, it's a can of paint full of potential. But if you want to know its real potential, you need to apply it on a wall. And there's no difference between that and the Word of God. When you read the Word of God and you read through Proverbs, there's some absolutely beautiful single-sentence thoughts, and you go, man, that is true, that is right. When you read stories of failure and compromise, but then victory and overcoming, all of these stories are beautiful on a piece of paper. But if you want to know the power of the Word, you should apply it to your life. And I know years ago there was a famous phrase, what would Jesus do? You know, that's actually a pretty good phrase to keep asking. When you walk into a situation, how do I apply the word so that I act just like Jesus? But so often, instead of us painting our life with the Word of God, we use the Word of God like touch of paint. And we go, oh, this is an issue. I'll see if God wants to fix that. But the problem is, when you touch up paint long enough, you know what you just have? It's really a bad-looking Christian. Oh, I'm sorry, a bad-looking wall. Right? Because you're not actually reflecting that which you're applying. You're just trying to appease your flesh at some point. And so last week we talked about probably the hinge topic, and that was this. Jesus Christ came and taught us in practical ways how to live like a follower of him. And so you need to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You need to practically apply the word. This week, we're going to jump into private disciplines. Now, anytime I say the word disciplines, everyone gets super excited. The deep moanings is more like this, because is there ever a morning that you wake up and you pop out of bed from your heels, standing straight up and go, great, I'm going to eat healthy, I'm going to exercise, and I'm not going to get mad today. Like no one gets excited about disciplined living, but I can tell you this, due to disciplined living, you can have a life like no one else. And so we're going to jump into Matthew chapter 6. Last week, we talked in Matthew about the Sermon on the Mount, and we finished it by talking about practical application. Now we're going to jump halfway into that first sermon that Jesus did in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to identify three when it comes to your private disciplines that you need to have. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, it says this: "Be careful not to practice your righteousness." Can we just put pause real quick? I want to change one little word, and you'll see why I'm doing it. And it's to help you wrap your mind around private disciplines. Be careful not to practice your private disciplines. So this says your acts of righteousness. And I would say this. I look at this as these are private disciplines, because as we go through them, these aren't things that we're supposed to be doing in public for everyone to see what you're doing. These are private. And so I feel comfortable throwing in the word private. And when it says your acts of righteousness, listen, these acts of righteousness were these things that the Pharisees did all the time because they had disciplined themselves to do it. So when I read this, I read it like this way. When we're talking about your private disciplines, the scripture says it this way: do not practice those things in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So first of all, you have my attention. So there's things I can do for God that I'm doing for God, but I'm getting my reward now and not later. Or another way to say this is I'm using God for my own personal gain. And so when you give to the needy, first thing we're going to talk about, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the street to be honored among others. I tell you truly, you have received your reward in full. So when you, and this is the story, you got to kind of get this mental picture. Jesus is doing this teaching, and there's this group of Pharisees sitting right over here, and everyone else is on this mountain. And he kind of goes, hey, have you ever been to the temple before where one of the Pharisees or one of the rich men come in, and rather than just walking in and being a part of the worship service, man, they make themselves known. And they're standing up front. There's a famous story where there's a rich man up front going, I'm giving all this money and I'm doing more than that widow sitting back there. And Jesus goes, hey, one person was received today, and it wasn't the guy boasting of what he did. It was that person in the back that no one saw. And so it says, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving is done in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And so the first thing I want to say is that when it comes to your private disciplines, and I know you're a church, and I can't believe we're going to talk about money in church, but I kind of have to, because literally back to back to back, Jesus gives us three things. And the first thing is this, is we worship through our giving of our tithes and our offerings, but if you want your worship to be about you, then let everybody know what you're giving in your tithes and your offerings. And I was at a conference one time, and it bothered me, and I tried not just to, anytime you hear someone preaching, a lot of times they say one single sentence and you fill out all the thoughts around it, and I try not to do that. But this minister actually said this: I'm the number one tither in my church, and I will never let anyone out tithe me at my church. And man, by the way, pretty famous guy, and I could see why he's the number one giving. He's also a best-selling artist and has multiple those dovey things. And they're the Dove Awards. That is the name of them. I remember what they look like. I don't remember their name. Like, and I can see that probably financially he's doing well. But I just remember like when he said that going, is that our goal, to make sure that we're the number one giver and no one else can give more than us? Is that what the heart should be behind it? And so I know for me, there is one thing in my life that I have done my entire life. There was even a season in my life where I wasn't a hardcore devoted follower of Jesus. I was wondering if church was going to even be something that I did. But I can tell you this, I have never stopped tithing in my entire life. It has always been something that is done. And the thing that I'm going to give you my personal testimony of is I believe that giving, financially giving, number one, keeps materialism away from my heart. And number two, I think it keeps my life together. Here's what I mean by that. So Last week I showed you a paintbrush. This week I want to show you a penny. And I would like to tell you the size of this penny, but it's big. So there's a penny. I've had the opportunity in my life to build three houses. When I had no money, God gave me property, and he also gave me a father-in-law that was a contractor. My first house I built, and I remember building it with my brother-in-law. We rented one of those insulation blowers from a local home, kind of like a depot where they have a lot of stuff. And so we rented this thing. And I remember being up in the attic with the mask on, blowing it, and we found out we were just blowing newspapers. Like, whoever bought that house, they got a bad deal, I'll be honest with you. But I remember building that whole house. And then my second house, I had the opportunity, and I framed it up, and I remember doing the roofs, and there was a few things that I didn't do, like, you know, like the technical things. And so in all the houses that I've ever built, I've had people say this, man, I love the layout of the house. I've had people say, man, we love the colors of the house. Oh, the way you've decorated the house. I've had people say all kinds of things about houses that I've built before and houses that I've walked through. You know what I've never heard anyone say before? Man, do the nails in that house look good. I've never had someone inspect the nails and go, you look like you shot them properly. Now, I've had houses that we didn't shoot them properly, and after you have the carpet on, you walk and you hear what? Right? You hear the house creaking, right? Because they weren't in properly. So I can show you where nails weren't put in properly or where you missed a drywall and all of a sudden 3 years later that nail starts popping out. Has anyone ever had that and you don't know what's going on? I also have a story where my older brother was on a roof that was supposed to be nailed up, found out that they tacked it up, didn't nail it up. The entire roof fell off the house. He fell down an entire story and broke his back. So I can tell you when things aren't nailed properly, but you know what no one ever brags about is when things are nailed properly. You know why? And I'm just going to say it the way I'm thinking it. Because it's not sexy. It's behind the scenes. It's just something you do. And when I start thinking about tithes and offerings, I think about this. If there's one thing that has nailed my life together, I believe that it has been my faithfulness to give back to God 10% of the 100% that he gave to me. And he holds all things together, not because he's supposed to, but it's because the promise that God has given us in his word. And so when I think of tithes and offering, here's what I think. No one's going to tell you, great job. No one's going to look at you and say, man, that's beautiful. No one's going to say, wow, the kitchen's laid out really beautiful. But people will come to you and say, why is it your life always seems to be held together? And I believe one of the main ways that happens is because your private discipline of being faithful to give to God and worship him through the tithes and offerings. So I'll pause there for you to do that. So that's number one, is the giving of our tithes and offerings. Number two, Matthew 5:6 continues. It says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in the synagogue and on the street corners and to be seen by others. Come on, brothers, and tell you truly. Okay, like they have received their reward in full. But when you pray and you have your private disciplines, these acts of righteousness. Go into your room, close your door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, oh, this is an interesting sentence. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Can you do me a favor, whoever is clicking on a PowerPoint today, can you go back one slide? That was interesting. In verse 5 or verse 6, it says, I'll reward you. Verse 4, what is the last thing verse 4 says? Then your Father, who sees what you've done in secret, will reward you. So when it comes to our giving of our tithes and offering, apparently he's going to reward us. When it comes to our prayers, if we do it in public and we let everyone know how great we are, we've received our reward. But if we do it in private, he's going to reward you. It's just in two of them. There's no way the third one says the same thing. So we'll go on from there. So when it comes to praying, Jesus here in this part of his Sermon on the Mount, he now goes into the famous, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, Okay, so you guys are at least somewhat aware of it. Here's what it is. Our Father, which is a mind-blowing way to say it, because every other time it was Lord, it was King, it was Jehovah something. Jesus now comes up and goes, I'm going to teach you how to pray. First thing you're going to say is, hey, Dad. Well, hang on, this is a personal relationship, and yes, we're supposed to have a personal relationship, and if you want to know more about that, come all next month, where I want to tell you about a mystery that's been revealed, and here's what the mystery is. God wants a personal relationship to us. Now, my daddy who is in heaven, not my daddy who lives on the other side of town, not my daddy who adopted me, not my daddy who's a mentor, my daddy who's in heaven, holy is your name. I start by worshiping you. I start by giving you praise. I start by giving you honor. I start by saying that you are outside of me. You are separate than me. You are holy and individually. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Thy kingdom come. Did you notice I had to start from the beginning to make sure I remembered it? I do the same thing with my ABCs. Like if you're like, where does the letter N fall in? I have to like back up to L and give it a full running start. And so, our Father, by the way, that is actually true about me. So, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It isn't David's ideas, David's needs, David's want. We don't pray about, I'm about to say something that you need to hear and you're going to just know this is true. When it comes to our praying isn't to inform God about a situation. Our prayers need to be about inviting him into a situation. Prayer is not about us just going, hey, God, do you know about this? And hey, God, can you fix this? And hey, God, can you do that? Our prayers need to be, God, we need you from heaven to step onto earth to radically change these things. And so Jesus goes in this whole thing about how do we build this relationship. And before I even start asking about stuff, I'm going to ask you bring alignment to who I am. And as I'm bringing alignment to who I am, help me forgive those people that I have debts and oughts against. And so Jesus teaches this whole thing about how to bring not just heaven and earth. It's a pattern of prayer that we should live our lives by. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on my earth as it is in heaven. And as I was thinking about when it comes to prayer, what is the tool that we're talking about? And the tool that we're talking about is something that I took from Grandpa's house when he passed away. Grandma and Grandpa had this two-car garage filled with everything. And when I say two-car garage, I mean two-car garage, attic, basement, spare bedroom, spare bathroom. It was filled with everything. But there was one thing in Grandpa's closet that I wanted. How many have that drawer at home? That when you get done with a project, those three screws, that one Allen wrench, even though you own six other IKEA ones, you still throw it in there. Who has that drawer at home that all just is kind of the catch-all? This is my catch-all drawer at home. This is when I have little things, they all go in these little pieces, these little plastic containers. And it's amazing because this 2 weeks ago, my wife and I had to hang a TV in our living room, and I used the old mount. But the problem was I had the wrong screws for the TV. And I had to come to my little box. And have you ever done this? You start holding up screws right next to the other, and you go through all of them. And I didn't have a screw that I needed for the mount for the new TV, and I was a little frustrated, so I was going to go to a local hardware store and start doing that. But first, I was by a friend's house, and I said, I'm on my way to the store. And he goes, wait a second, you're doing a TV? And he opened up a drawer and pulled out this plastic bag, and what did it have in it? All those screws broken up in pieces. And it's when I look at prayer, this is what I think about for my prayer life, because all too often with our prayers, rather than taking over the morning prayers that I got and put the residue in here, rather than taking worship time with God and putting my residue in here, rather than taking those times where I'm reading the Bible and God says something and I start talking to him about and taking those truths and putting them in here, when I usually go to prayer, I run to God and act like I don't have anything in storage. God, I need you. God, can you help me? God, I need you to do this, fix this, come through like this. I have a bill pay coming to pay. Help me get a raise. But what if prayer life was more like this? I have a need, and rather than asking God to do something for me, I'm going to start looking through to see what God has already done to me. And I can go back to these prayers of the past and be able to pull out those little things that I need. And then there are times that my prayer life doesn't have the screw that I need. And then I go and I say, hey, can I talk to you about your little tool bench? Can I talk to you about some screws that you might have left over, some washers that you might have left over? Actually, today I need to talk to you about an anchor. Is there any chance? And so usually when you go to someone else and ask them for prayer, here's what you're asking for. You're asking them to get in their toolbox and pull out something for you. And it's interesting. No one's ever called an atheist and asked them for prayer. No one calls a non-believer. You know who they call? They call the pastor. They call the staff. They call the church. Because the assumption is this. The assumption is I have a bin of prayers that I've been filling for a while. I have a question. Where is your bin? Where are the things that God has said to you that you aren't hanging them on, you're not putting them up, but there's somewhere back here that you know that there's a promise for you to hold on to? So what if our prayer life, rather than running to the store every time to say, God, we need a brand new, fresh prayer, what if prayer life was, hey, God, I'm going to remind you of this promise right back here, and this is the tool that you have. So the second discipline that you can have in your life is this. We financially give to God, but then we also pray, not through someone, but to someone, not about something, but inviting them to be a part of it. So discipline number two is your prayer life. Now, number three, Matthew 6, 16 through 18. We're just continuing in the same line of thought that Jesus has. And he says this, when you fast, if I didn't think you guys were excited about this sermon yet, I'm pretty sure I'm putting a nail in that coffin. Ready? Now it's time to talk about fasting. And in case anybody's wondering, I'm talking about food. I'm talking about the discipline of fasting so we can spiritually do something. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their face to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you that when you do all of this for other people to say things to you, when you do all of this so other people think you're religious, when you do all of this so that other people go, man, this looks really tough. Are you really, you know, like, when you do all this, you should just know that you have received your reward in full. But if you want to talk about your acts of righteousness, your private disciplines, I tell you, why don't you put some lanolin on your face. Why don't you do a little bit of bath? Give yourself some cologne. Perk the things up. Wash your face so that it's not so obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what you do in secret. Well, I'll be doggone. There's a third reward. Wait a second. We're 3 for 3, folks. I think Jesus is trying to tell us something. Because right now in your head, you're sitting there going, well, this is just a way for pastor to talk about money. And churches are always supposed to talk about praying. Now we're talking about fasting. But the problem is, Jesus put these three things together with the same finishing sentence. And I don't know about you, but if my God says I can receive a reward from him, I kind of want to figure out how. And you may call me selfish. Fine. But I'll be doing it selfishly, privately, because that's what I'm supposed to do. Like, if God's going to say, you get this, I'm going to say this, prove it. Like, I'm going to be faithful with my tithes and offering. I'm going to be faithful with my worship. I mean, my prayer life. I'm going to be faithful when it comes to fasting. And it says this, you'll do all this in private, now it's time. So what is fasting? Fasting is a time where we say to our physical body, I'm going to not give you what it needs. And by not giving it what it needs, it gives us an opportunity to, every time we get hungry, our body goes, don't forget the prairie. Like, I don't know if that's exactly what it says, but that's what it says to me. Rather than getting cranky, rather than getting miserable, you know, so that everybody knows what you're doing. You hold that in and you allow that fasting time to redirect you to God. And I think the reason why, and I will say this, prayer and giving and fasting are so hard to do, we're usually focused on what we're not getting versus the opportunity of what we could have. And what I'm not getting is food so that I'm not hangry, right? So now I'm focusing on what I can't have. Here's what I can have. I can have a deeper relationship with God where he talks to us and he can start pulling out the chalk lines in our life. Why do I say chalk lines? Here's why I say this. And a chalk line, I never knew how important these were when it comes to building your life. Because you go on one side of the house and you do a mark, and then you go on the other side of the house and you do a mark, and here's what you can tell. I know from here to there, there needs to be a straight line. But until you go into the unseen realm and bring it into the scene, then you will never know if you're building your life on the plumb line that God has called you to. And when you fast, fasting starts pulling in the unseen to the seen realm. And here's what it looks like. God, I know that you've called me to fast. And but here's an example for you. I know it's going to be dated for those watching online. It's this, like, God, I know that you've called us to move, and we've sold this facility, and we're looking for a new one, but you know what I can't see? I don't know how to get from point A to point B, so there are times, and even in this last year, where I've done three-day fast, and I don't think I've reported to anybody. I think I told the pastoral staff only where I'm going to do a fast. You know why? I don't know how to get from there to there. I need the unseen to come. I need God's hand to come in and go, wait a second, you're here and you need to get here. Here's the line that you need to walk. And when we fast, what happens is we take away the natural things in our life that distracts us, and we allow that distraction to be a reminder to pursue the thing that's most important to us. The thing that's most important to us, in case anyone doesn't know, Jesus. Jesus is the most important thing. And so when you fast, it starts stripping away. Can we say this? It starts moving some of the sawdust that's just been laying around from all the cuts in your life that you begin. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the gentle hand of God comes and goes, poop. It's the smallest thing. Just this, poop. It's a single touch. But now marked clearly in front of you is a line of where you are versus where you need to be. So why do these things? Why fast? Why pray? Why give? And here's why I believe that God gives us a reward on the backside of each one of these. Because when it comes to our money, it's limited. When it comes to our time, it's limited. And when it comes to even what we can consume, it's limited. So we go to God who's unlimited. And we say that which is limitations to us, we will give you a portion of it. Because I would rather have the limitless God talking into my limited being than me trying to do everything without you. And the reward is that God will step in. Your tithes and your offerings, the promise in the Bible is this, that God is your protection. God is the thing that will nail it all together. And so guess what? God, I'm going to be in my limited fashion. I'm going to give out of that. But in doing that, what is the reward? God says, I will be your protection. When it comes to our relationship with him, when it comes to what we eat, we fast that. And here's what we're saying to God. Food is not my provision. A T-bone steak cooked to medium well, done in a sous vide machine, grilled off at the end to charcoal flavor it, is not my. A chocolate donut filled with angel filled icing is not my provision. Those things are fantastic. I need an amen. Well, just for me is fine. But here's what my provision is. God, you're my provision. So I give up a portion of it to say that you're all of it. And then when it comes to your prayer time, there's one thing no one on earth will ever invent more of, and it's time. And to be able to say, God, in these next 24 hours, but I slept for 8, and then I got to work for 8, and I got to commute. I only have this much time in my left in my day. God, you are worth it. And here's the most beautiful thing about this. What is our reward? Intimacy. Intimacy is our reward when we give that time to God. And so all of these things, the reason why we say they are private disciplines, does it mean that in a corporate setting we can't give of our tithes and offerings? Absolutely not. Does it mean in a corporate setting that we can't worship God and sing? Absolutely. Does it mean that as a corporate body that we can't call the church to a 3-day, 10-day, 21, 40-day fast? Absolutely not. We can do that. And we can do that collectively, but when you are talking about your relationship with Jesus, if it's only ever done in public, you should just know God is even saying, I have nothing else to give you. If the only time you look like a Christian is starting 1 hour ago to right now when I'm about to close, but then you walk back out the door and you say there's nothing else to do, congratulations, you've just got all of God that you can get. Because God will pursue us, but he won't chase us. When it comes to being the lover of our soul, when it comes to wanting to find the lost lamb, when it comes to find that lost coin, when it comes to being the prodigal son, Jesus will pursue us. But there comes a time where he's also the father sitting at home waiting for the son to come over the hill. And so how do we pursue Jesus? Number one, we give of our limited time and we just talk to him. We take of the resources that we have and we say, God, you are the provider of it. I now give back to you to say, you will be. And then when it comes to our food, when it comes to the mental clarity, when it comes to fasting, we say this, that God, you are our provision. And I will give of this natural need to pursue a spiritual desire. What is my spiritual desire? To get closer to Jesus. So these private acts of righteousness, or way we're going to say it is, our private disciplines. I need you praying, I need you giving, and I need you fasting. And you go, well, I don't want to do those things. That is fine, but I can tell you, looking back over time, people that did these three things on a regular basis had a growing relationship with God. But it's up to you if you're now going to grab the paintbrush and apply this practical teaching. Because that's the only way this one works, is we apply it to our life. And so, God, I thank you for these building blocks. I thank you for all these things that you have put in place. I thank you for a history that we can learn from. Now, Holy Spirit, come alongside, and where I am weak, help me be strong. Where I'm passive on these things, help me become engaged. Lord, I can even say this, in these places where I have some information and illumination on it, but I don't have that deep revelation that this needs to be a part of my daily life. God, help me make it a part of who I am. Help me apply it, God. If you're here right now and you're just praying with me, could I ask you to just either bow your heads or close your eyes, kind of stay here? I wasn't planning on doing necessarily like a salvation message or a call today, but knowing everything that's been happening at the church, for those online, you might have heard this already. We've already offered baptisms twice this month, and we're going to be doing it a third time. If you're here today, maybe you've been outside of church. Maybe you've come and gone. Maybe this is like your first time of ever walking in a building like this, and you're just trying to figure it out. I want to let you know that you are welcomed here. Exactly who you are and what you are welcome here. There is no sin. There is no shame. There is no acts of evil that you've done that you're not welcomed here. And when I say welcomed here, I mean it this way. You are welcome to come sit with our Savior with us and to get to know him. And to hear the stories of people around you that have found freedom, that have found forgiveness, that have found purpose. And the reason I say sit with our Savior is because he has saved us. Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, who was God in heaven, clothed himself in flesh. We celebrate that at Christmas. He walked with us. He talked with us for 33 plus years. And upon the heels of that, he said this, God, Can you take this cup away from me? What cup was he talking about? Jesus was about to put the sins of everybody on him. Someone who did nothing was about to get everything. And upon putting these sins on him, Jesus then went to the cross and paid for those by dying. And that's great that a man died, but the difference was 3 days later, he proved he was God by raising from the dead. We have testimony of that. We have written testimony. We have eyewitness testimonies. And Jesus came and said, there's one way to the Father, and that's through me. So if you're here today and you feel lost, if you don't know where you are spiritually, if you're going, hey, I'm too sinful, I'm too evil, I'm too this and that, I just want to let you know, no, you're not. And there is a God wanting to love you. And he doesn't want you to do it big in public. He wants you to do it personally, privately with him. So if you're here today, if you're watching online and you don't know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, with eyes closed, head bows, no one looking around, exploring, everyone's just listening to me, here's what I'm going to ask. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, could I ask you just to slide your hand in the air? Because today's the day that you're ready to give your life to him. I see those hands going up. Praise God. If you're watching us online, I don't care if you're by yourself, raise your hand right now. And in a minute, you're going to pray with us along with everybody else. And where I'm going to say, hey, go back into our Next Step booth, there's going to be a tab popping up in front of your screen, or make sure to like this comment. We just want to be able to connect with you if you're online or if you're in person. But no matter where you're sitting at today, if you're listening live or after the fact, could I just ask everyone to say this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, today is the day. I'm done running. I'm done hiding. I'm done denying. I'm ready to give my life to you. Holy and devoted, I surrender. Forgive me of my sins. Become Lord of my life. And out of my mouth, I'm declaring that you are God. God, I thank you for every hand that went up, every mouth that confessed this, maybe for the last time or the first time. And we say this, God, today we celebrate that there are new family members under the banner of Jesus Christ. God, we celebrate you and we love you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Come on, church, let's put our hands together and celebrate with those that have made those decisions today. So if you're watching us online, it's real simple. If you said that prayer for the first time, make sure to click that. Our team's online with you now. If you need prayer or talk about anything, just stay on, get connected with them, and they'll help you take your next step in a growing relationship with Jesus. But until next week, for those on our online campus, God bless you. We will see you soon. Connect with us and stop by our connecting center. And for everybody, God is busy doing something here at the church right now. This last week, every single gathering that we had, there was a radical testimony that came out of it, of lives being changed. Even the life where an individual came and gave drugs to one of the leaders to say, can you help get rid of this for me? People are desperate to find freedom. And so this week in your private prayer time, ask God, who is it I'm supposed to talk to? And you're like, well, I can't hear from God. Fast for 3 days. Guarantee you see God. Like, you will see something, right? If you're like, man, I just don't want to give. I don't want to give my time. I don't want to give. I'll give you a hint. Start giving your money first, and your heart is easy to follow. And what if we just all left here today and went, okay, God, right now, I think we have 3 people signed up for baptism next week. God, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I want 200. Because every one of us are going to go out. Oh, we don't have enough time to do 200. Challenge accepted. Yeah. I have 3 hot tubs here. It may be cold water, but we'll get you wet. Like, it's going to happen. God is doing something amazing at the church right now. And I promise you, if you just say, God, how can I be a part of what you're doing? He'll say, that's what I'm looking for, because the harvest is full. The harvest is white, but the laborers are few. God, thank you for your time. Thank you for speaking to us today. Jesus, thank you for these words that are coming into alive in our life. Thank you to Matthew, Mark, and the different ones that journaled it for us. But now, we take our paintbrush and we apply these things. In the name of Jesus, we pray. May God bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine down upon you. God bless you. We'll see you next week.
Thanks again for joining us this week on the Navigation Church podcast. We hope this message strengthened and encouraged you in the next step of your journey. If you enjoyed this podcast, please leave us a rating and review. And if you want more information about Navigation Church or wish to connect with us in more ways, visit navchurch.org, download the Nav app in your app or Google Play Store, subscribe to our YouTube channel, and even like the Navigation Church page on Facebook. And again, make sure and subscribe to this podcast so you never miss a single message. For now, know Navigation Church is always here to help you discover and take your next step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ.